I enjoyed the singing. Enjoyed a hasty little lunch. I had to go out. Some of you probably heard about it or knew about it, but I had to go out. It was just called to make a visit. And if you could be in prayer for a man named Willie, he needs the Lord. And heard the way of salvation, but just he is resisting the Lord. So if you could be in prayer for him. Also, if you could be in prayer for the Colossians. Many of you know the Clausen family. They're missionaries down in Mexico, and he just wrote an email today. He said, "I'll read it to you." This is to a pastor forum that I'm on. "Dear pastors, my wife and I are going through a hard time. We were 22 weeks into expecting our eighth child, and Friday we were informed by the doctor that there is no heartbeat. Cindy is having an especially hard time. She has to deliver the baby tomorrow. Please pray for her. We also have our second presentation of our Christmas cantata tonight. Please pray if you would. God bless Will Clausen." So for those of you that know the Clausens, they are a very sweet couple. And so we'll take a moment right now to have a word of prayer for them. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we can only imagine that this has to be a very trying time. And from Brother Clausen's own words, he said it is. And we just ask that you would give them a special measure of grace. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon both Will and Cindy at this time, and that you would give them the strength that they need to carry on, and then, Lord, to seek the solace, their comfort in you. We pray specifically for the Christmas cantata tonight that they have, Lord, that you'd give them, again, that strength that they need, and that it would be rooted in you, and not just in emotionalism, but in you, the strength that only you can give. Lord, I pray for this man, Willie. Lord, he needs you. He needs to repent and put his trust in you. We pray that he would do so. Be with his daughter, to give her wisdom to know what to say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are carrying on in our study, looking at the 5 points of Calvinism, and we are at perseverance. We've looked at total depravity, and some of the points, there are portions of it that we would agree with. We would agree that we are totally depraved, that each person is born with a sin nature, and each person will sin. Each person is, as a sinner, is condemned to hell. And we would go there if it wasn't for the fact that Christ died for our sins. Where we won't go with total depravity is we do not believe that our depravity, our sin, makes it impossible for us to come to the gospel. We recognize, yes, that the Lord does have to shine his light on our hearts, but what we see is that his light is not restricted to a select group, but that his light shines on all men. If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, we read this morning. So then we looked at unconditional election, meaning an election or a foreordination that's apart from our choosing God, where he chooses us, and we must come to him. We looked at a limited atonement. Some of you ladies in particular, might, in your shopping, you might look at something, you see, oh, this is a great deal. Oh, limit of one. Well, I'll get the one, I guess, but, you know, there's no limits on the atonement of Christ. It's not limited to a select few. It's open. We looked at irresistible grace. That's what I saw this afternoon when I was witnessing. A very resisted grace. But we can resist the grace of God. We can turn it down. And when you think about, Christ weeping over Israel, weeping over Jerusalem, and the Lord saying, you know, why will you die? Turn, repent, turn from your sins. It just doesn't make sense that it would be irresistible. We see that it is resistible to one's own damnation. So this last point is perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. So as in some of the other points, there'll be some things that we will agree with on the surface. But of any of these points, this would be the one that would resonate the most with us. Having said that, there are some nuances and some conclusions that a Calvinist mindset would make that we would disagree with, that would kind of undermine the foundation of the perseverance of the saints. I'll read you a quote from a Calvinist site, and I mean, we'd probably agree with this quote for the most part, if not all of it. But there are some, again, those foundational issues that kind of come into play. This author says, "Perseverance of the saints is the name that is used to summarize what the Bible teaches about the eternal security of the believer." Well, we believe in eternal security. It answers the question, once a person is saved, can he lose his salvation? Perseverance of the saints is the P in the acronym TULIP, which is commonly used to enumerate what are known as the 5 points of Calvinism. Because the term perseverance of the saints can cause people to have the wrong idea about what is meant, some people prefer to use terms like preservation of the saints, eternal security, or held by God. Each of these terms reveals some aspect of what the Bible teaches about the security of the believer. However, like any biblical doctrine, what is important is not the name assigned to the doctrine, but how accurately it summarizes what the Bible teaches about the subject. No matter which name you use to refer to this important doctrine, a thorough study of the Bible will reveal that, when it is properly understood, it is an accurate description of what the Bible teaches. Now, I'll read you a quote from David Hunt. He wrote the book, What Love Is This?, on Calvinism, and there'd be some things in there that many things that we would agree with, and then he might have some things that I personally might disagree with. I mean, no one person is the same in their beliefs, down to the T. But this is what he writes, and I see his point here. As we shall see when we come to the preservation of the saints, a major problem for Calvinists is how to be certain that one is among the select group for whom alone Christ allegedly died. We see this uncertainty in Calvin himself. In his will, drawn up shortly before his death, Calvin wrote, "I humbly seek from God to be washed and purified by the great Redeemer's blood, shed for the sins of the human race." How is it that this greatest of exegetics, or exegetes, seemed uncertain in spite of Scripture's promise of absolute assurance? "These things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life," 1 John 5:13. Such assurance comes not by a special revelation that one is among the elect, but by simple faith in Jesus Christ. So I think he's got some good points there. And I read a chapter that he wrote on that, the perseverance of the saints. And what he said, and what I've read in other places, is that quite often those that have adopted the Calvinistic mindset will struggle with an assurance of salvation. And it's because that they're looking at themselves and they're saying, "Am I persevering? Am I continuing in the faith?" And maybe one day they are. Maybe the next day they're having a rough day. Maybe they're not persevering. And so now they're saying, "Okay, well, am I persevering?" So then what it kind of leads to is a works-based maintenance system where you have to work. "Okay, I'm persevering. Am I? I think I am." You know, it's a works-based preservation is what it can lead to. Now, that's not across the board. There are many Calvinists that were completely, they had a complete assurance that they're going to heaven. But I read a quote even from R.C. Sproul. I don't particularly source him, but it was in reference to this, expressed some of his doubts that he had once as a mature believer, and how he had to really spend some time alone with God. Because he was thinking, "Well, am I persevering?" And you know, each one of us has probably gone through sometimes where we've had some concerns, some doubts, and particularly I think a lot of times for children that got saved at an early age, that can be a trial. I can remember being, you know, 10, 11, 12, and there were times where I had some doubts, even though I can still remember the time very clearly. I can still remember it, and yet what would happen is I would do something wrong. I would be mean to my sister. I would lie, whatever would happen. And then I would say, well, I can't be a Christian because I just sinned. I can't be a Christian. I don't know if my dad remembers, but I remember when we were living at, we were living in Fruitvale. We were caretakers at a provincial park. And I remember once feeling quite guilty for some sin that I had done or a series of sins, and went to my dad and asked him about it, and trying to find out if I was truly saved. And my dad didn't say, oh, no, don't worry, you're saved. On the other hand, he didn't try to lead me through a sinner's prayer. He essentially wanted to go through the marks of a believer. And I came away saying, okay, you know what? I am saved. I did truly trust Christ. So that's one of the pitfalls that it can lead to, is a doubting. And I've heard many examples of people that have, at one point, they believe they're born again, they believe that they're on their way to heaven, they believe they had eternal security, and then they start going down the line of Calvinism, and then it brought back this question, well, okay, if I cannot, see, it goes back to the total depravity, it goes back to unconditional election. Because they're saying, okay, well, if I can't come to the light, if I had to be drawn, if I had to be one of the elect, how do I know? And it's a legitimate question, isn't it? Because if you go down that course, if you believe that doctrine, it's a legitimate question to say, well, how do I know that I've been selected, handpicked? And I've heard some say, well, when you know, you will know. And that's very subjective, isn't it? Because one day you might feel like you know. The next day, maybe you're not having a good day. Maybe you're not sure that you know. And so, God doesn't want us to live that way. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have a friend. It's supposed to be a sure foundation that entereth into the veil, that anchor that we read about in Hebrews. No doubt. God doesn't want us to live in doubt. Okay, that was the introduction. Okay, well, let's take a look at John chapter 8, verse 31. And this is a verse that someone could easily look at and say, well, doesn't this prove that you have to persevere? And that persevering is a sign? And certainly, continuing in the faith is a sign. But we'll look at some of the things that really should come before this. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to the Jews, which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word. Because the Bible says, it says just previous to, in verse 30, and he spake these words, many believed on him. We've looked at this passage many times before, but you look through the passage and you see this argument starting to pick up between Christ and these ones that apparently believed. But what did they believe? What did they believe on? They believed that he was a great man, that he could work miracles, a man sent from God. But they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. And so Christ is saying here, the proof will be in the pudding. If you carry on, this will be an evidence. You know, I think of the easy believism movement or the repentance light movement, whatever you want to call it, that teaches you just have to say a prayer and boom, you're going to heaven and you don't have to change your life. Nothing has to change. You just had to say some words. And I've heard some people say before, talk about people that have made professions of salvation and have totally not gone forward. They've never shown any evidence as a believer, and they've kind of had the sense that, well, they'll be surprised when they get to heaven. You know, well, not really, because if they don't continue in His Word, if they don't follow the Lord, they're very most likely not born again at all. So this is an evidence. So yes, as a believer, we are supposed to persevere. We are supposed to continue in His Word. But again, this is just there's a handful of things we're going to look at here that are evidences of salvation. You know, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man to every man according to his deeds, to them by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So the believer is to patiently continue in well-doing. That does not earn their salvation. It doesn't maintain their salvation. It's just what they're supposed to do as believers. And it is an evidence of one's salvation. As I was talking earlier, with the whole thing of preservation, it essentially stands for eternal security. But it's paradoxical. It's ironical, because it's supposed to give the Christian confidence that they're truly born again. But on the other hand, as I mentioned, what it quite often does is raises serious doubts that person is truly saved in their own heart. And they say, well, how can I be saved? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm one of the elect? So instead of bringing confidence, which God's Word is supposed to give us in the area of eternal security, it gives this area of doubt. So then how do we know? I mentioned there's some points here I was going to bring up. We are told to examine our salvation. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Now, when we read this scripture, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul would mean that we are to examine our salvation on a daily basis or on a weekly basis. Because then that's a great deal of doubt, and again, that's the same sort of thing where you're doubting. A person needs to come to an understanding whether they are saved or they aren't saved, and if they know for sure they're going to heaven, they know for sure that they have trusted Christ, then that should be an end to it. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. We read here. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says, Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I got to use this one next time on the JWs, because, you know, Christ in them. Is Christ in you? No. They would say no. Well, then you're reprobate. But anyway, so he says, examine yourselves. But I want to point out the next verse. He says, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. So there's a confidence. The Apostle Paul says, we're not reprobates. The Apostle Paul had no doubt, examined himself, no doubt had proved himself, no doubt had come away saying, yes, I am born again. I have the Spirit of Christ indwelling me. So when we've done that examination and we've come back with all the positive checks, then we just move on. Now there's a different kind of examination after that. There's an examination where we are examining our walk with the Lord. Still on the topic of examining our salvation, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read the tail end of chapter 3 and then move into chapter 4, verse 1. So Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12 on down. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil. Sorry, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pause there for a second. When he says in verse 12 that, and departing from the living God, we have other verses that are similar to this where a person approaches the light, but before they actually trust Christ as their Savior, they glance off and they fall into deeper darkness. Not that they've fallen away as a believer, into, you know, it's not that they've lost their salvation, but just that they've approached the light and before having trusted Christ, they fall away. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ in if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all, when not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom he was he grieved 40 days? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's saying we need to be careful that none of you fall short of that promise. Because he says, there were those, our brethren, our forefathers, that wandered about in the wilderness those 40 years, and they died off, and they died in their sins. And God wouldn't let them enter into his rest, the promised land. It was only those that believed. And you know, we have Moses, Caleb, Joshua, and then the younger generation. And he draws a parallel here to those that, he says, let there not be any amongst you that would not enter into his eternal rest because of unbelief. So essentially he's saying, examine yourselves, make sure. I mentioned that there's a number of ways we need to examine ourselves. It shouldn't be just be on the matter of persevering. We shouldn't just say, okay, well, am I persevering right? That should not be the only way. I've given this illustration before, but I'll give it again. One of the skills that I've been trained to do as a paramedic is to intubate patients, where if the right criteria are there, we would pass a tube about the size of your middle finger into one's mouth and into their airway so that their lungs can be oxygenated. And, if I go and pass a tube into someone's esophagus by accident, which is far easier to do than to go into the trachea. It is far harder to get it in the right place than it is the wrong. And if I make that mistake and put it in their esophagus, and I'm putting air into their stomach, you know the lungs won't get the oxygen. That person will die if it's not reversed. So it is imperative that I am sure that the endotracheal tube is in the trachea. There are safety checks that I have to put into place. And it's the same with our salvation, safety checks. And there are gold standard safety checks, which are kind of like the best way to know. And then there's some that are kind of subjective and, well, you know, it's looking for a little bit of misting in the tube, checking their oxygen saturation, and you know, things that aren't as valid as some of the gold standard. So the gold standard for intubation is where I actually physically see the tube going through the vocal cords, kind of like a V-shaped piece, and I see it going through. That's the gold standard. To be able to say, yes, I saw it go through, and I passed it a little beyond. Now, we do have some blind insertion devices that they're kind of meant for dummies. You just whoop. And it's got a safety thing, that device built into it. Not as good as the other way, but not as definitive, but it's if you're dealing with a difficult airway, it is a good option. So seeing through, even if I have seen it go through the vocal cords, there's still some backup steps that I need to see to check, to make sure that it's gone to the right place. The next thing I do is I listen to the lungs. And it's in that order. So the very next thing I do is listen to the lungs. And it's in that order for the reason because if you put about 6 breaths into the stomach, then you won't be able to hear properly up in the lungs if it was up there. So you listen right away into the apexes, the top and bottom of the lungs. We do other things. We put the exhalation gases into our monitor. We look to see how much their carbon dioxide is. And it tells us a great deal. That is one of the more definitive ways of knowing. So you have all these steps. And, you know, if I walked into an emergency department and the doctor said to me, so you're sure that endotracheal tube's in the right place. If I said, well, I got a good feeling about it, he'd say, what? You have a good feeling about it? Yeah, I don't know, I just got a good vibe. He would get his RT on that right now, if not look at it himself to make sure. And so our salvation cannot be, well, I got a good feeling about it. I think so. And then tomorrow, I don't know. It has to be definitive. It has to be based on tangible evidence in history. A person has to be able to look back on a specific time, a date, on the calendar, when they repented of their sins, when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you're likely not going to be able to remember that it was January the 13th. You might not know that. I don't know what day I trusted Christ. I have a vague belief that it was between December and February, because it was cold outside. Very cold in Selkirk, Manitoba. But that's all I got. Doesn't matter. The important thing is I remember the event. So there has to be that date when a person repented of their sins, put their trust in Christ. And obviously we know that it's not the words that save us. There's no magic in getting the right words in the right order. It is what's happened in the heart. And what's happened in the heart is just simply giving voice. When you pray, it's just giving voice to what has occurred in the heart. So here are the steps that I've thought of, and you know, I'm sure there's more things to consider as well, but 1, the conversion, which I just mentioned earlier here, remembering the event. So the conversion. The next is the new creature. Next is a thirst for the Word of God. The next is a conviction of sin. Next is the fruits of righteousness, fruits of the Holy Spirit. The next is chastisement when we sin. And then continuing in His Word, continuing in what Jesus Christ has told us to do. So you can't base it on just how you're doing one day. Because again, one day you might be having a bad day. You've got to look at the whole picture, and you've got to go step by step, looking at to see whether or not you've got a checkbox or a yes or checkbox no. And you say, okay, well, do I remember when I trusted Christ as my Savior? And it shouldn't be a vague memory. It shouldn't be, oh, I think something happened down that day. Should be a decent memory where you can remember. And as a child, because even though I had that memory, I still doubted, well, did I really understand? And I prayed a couple times, maybe more than a couple times. And you know what? At the end of it, I came to say, okay, I am saved. If I wasn't saved when I was 5, I certainly was saved by the time I was 8 or whatever, right? You know, I came to know that, yes, I have truly trusted Christ. So, was there a date and time when you trusted Christ? Next thing is the new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know the passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we examine ourselves, we say, well, is there a difference from the way I was before and the way I am now? And for a child, maybe that's difficult to discern. Maybe a child is young. I got saved at the age of 5. You know, maybe a child grew up in a Christian home, and they say, well, there wasn't a great deal of difference. But still, there are some subtle differences. I know. I'll give you an example. I've mentioned this before, but my earliest memory is at the age of 4, stealing my cousin's birthday present. And that was something that haunted me for a year until I trusted Christ. That sin, and I believe the Lord kept that into my remembrance so that I would be convicted of my sin. And so there was a change there after I trusted Christ. Scripture also says in Galatians 6:14 through 15, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. That's what God's looking for. It's not sacrifices and offerings. Or circumcision. It is the new creature. So a person has to say, well, am I a new creature in Christ? I've mentioned one of the men that I've been working with up at the prison here, and how it's been such a delight to see him growing in the Word. And he is a new creature. And he even showed me that verse. He said, this is me. I'm a new creature. You know, we hadn't even got to the point when I was telling him about being a new creature in Christ. He was telling me about it. And I thought, that's great. A new creature. Yes, a new person. New goals, new desires. Yes, there's still that old nature that's got to be flogged from time to time. But there's a different focus. You know, this man, he's been reading his Bible. He's been getting meat out of it and reading it ferociously. And he's told his friends he's a new person. He's different. Next is, the thirst that we should have for God's Word. You know, if after we trust Christ as our Savior, if the Bible is dull and dead and boring, then there's a problem we need to address. Now, being said, there will be days, even as a seasoned believer, where you might not feel like getting into God's Word. That's where you got to push yourself, because Satan's there. He's wanting to make it sound boring to you, and he's trying to tell you, oh well, wouldn't you rather do this? Wouldn't you rather do that? But as a whole, a believer is supposed to thirst after God and his word. Think of 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, a believer is supposed to desire the word of God, to get into it. That is an evidence. Again, we're looking at evidences of one's salvation, the conversion, the new creature, the thirst. Another is the area of being convicted of sin. You think of David after he committed sin with Bathsheba. Psalms 51. You read Psalm 51. He was deeply convicted. In verse 3, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He acknowledged his transgressions. His sin was ever before him. He was grieved at it. Psalms 38:18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He was convicted about his sin. There is an evidence of a believer. Now, if that was just taken by isolation by itself, just the one thing, looking at conviction of sin, we do know that the Holy Spirit convicts the world. So you got to go through the checklist of what it means to be born again. You think of Simon Peter in Luke 5:8, when he saw Christ, and you know, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was convicted. Another area is the area of fruits. You think about John the Baptist and how he was so political with the Pharisees. I say that satirically. When he said in Matthew 3, 7 and 8, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet or fit for repentance." He says, why are you coming to be baptized? You haven't repented. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. He says, there's not been any change in your life. You're just following along with the rest of the people because everyone's doing it. So we're supposed to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Philippians 1:11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." You say, okay, am I bearing fruit? The good fruit. Not the fruit of Galatians 5:19 and 20, but the fruit of Galatians 5:22 and 23. Next thing is chastisement. A believer will know if they're born again if they are chastened when they fall into sin. And hopefully they've turned around when the Holy Spirit first started convicting them, so they didn't need chastisement. That being said, sometimes the Lord still has to punish us, even after we have sinned and sought forgiveness. Sometimes there are consequences of our sin. You see that in the life of David multiple times. But we're familiar with the passage. We were there just recently. But Hebrews chapter 12, and it speaks about chastisement. And he quotes out of the Old Testament, out of Deuteronomy. And he says, what does he say? He says, "Don't forget the exhortation, 12:5, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Actually, that comes out of Proverbs 3:11 and 12. So, and then that passage goes on to say that whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he says in verse 8, if you don't experience chastisement for sin, not just arbitrary, if you don't receive chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's very clear, cut and dry. If you sin and you're not chastised, then you're not born again. And then lastly was the area of continuing. Like Jesus said in John chapter 8. So we cannot, when we think about the perseverance of the saints, we can't just camp on that one thing and say, well, am I saved because I'm supposed to be persevering and I'm really not persevering? We look at the whole package. We look at all these things and we say, okay, was there that conversion experience? Am I a new creature in Christ? Am I convicted for sins? Do I have fruits? Am I chastened? Am I continuing? You go through these things, and you'll be able to evaluate. And many of you have probably already done that and already know, and you say, yeah, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And the last thing I want to do is put doubt in anyone's heart that is truly saved. But the Lord does tell us there to examine ourselves. So there ought to be that time, if we've never done it, where we do examine ourselves. But once we have, I think we can say, like Paul, well, you know that we're not reprobates, because he was convinced. He knew. The other area is the whole area of when we think about examining our salvation. The next is examining our service. This is the last point. And that's the area that a believer ought to do on a regular basis. To just say, am I living the way I'm supposed to be living? And you know, when you do a particular job, you like to know, did I do it right? I think one of the things that kind of bothers me in EMS is sometimes we'll have a patient and we will be treating them and we'll be giving them medications and things. We drop them off at the hospital. Next thing you know, our pager's going off. We got another call for you. Boom, off we go. And you never know. Was my diagnosis right? Did I give the right drugs? Did that help the patient? Did the patient survive? Those types of questions go through your mind. And you want to know, did I do it right? And so in the Christian life, we want to examine ourselves. We want to look at our service. We want to be able to look at, see, am I making the right decisions? Is there good fruit? Am I being faithful? Am I being honest? And so we have to examine ourselves with soberness, humility, honesty. Not with a spirit of despair, though. Despair binds a person with chains. You know, in the passage that we so often read there for Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In that same passage in verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." We're supposed to have our day of reckoning with ourselves and say, "Okay, Lord, show me. If there's any sin in my life, show me." So that when it comes time to the judgment day, we don't have to go over that. That's old news. It's been taken care of. It's been forgiven. It's under the blood. We've sought forgiveness. Christ has forgiven us. It's gone. It's off the slate. And also, even down here on earth, where no one else would judge us for sin because we have already taken care of it. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You know, as I understand this passage, when it says fail of the grace of God, is not failing in the way of salvation, but just failing to apply ourselves to our duties here on earth. Failing to live in a way that would please God. But it's, I mean, the Lord tells us that if we're ashamed of him on this earth, he'll be ashamed of us when we get to heaven. And that is, like I've said before, is my worst case nightmare. That's the worst thing I want, that I could see to happen, would be that the Lord would be ashamed of me when I get to heaven. So when we think about the perseverance of the saints, yes, the believer, it does persevere. They have eternal life. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. John 10, they're in the Father's hand. He gives unto them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. Yes, we believe in eternal security, but it's not based on our good behavior. It's not based on our good works. It's based solely on what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And we can rest secure and confident in that. And if we have doubts, instead of just looking at the one area of perseverance or continuing in his word, we look at the whole thing. And we examine ourselves. Once we know we're saved, then we cast aside any further doubt in the future. We don't let Satan get a foothold in there. And we just go on for the Lord. And examine our service, not our salvation. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. Lord, I think of this man, Willie. Lord, we tried to give him the gospel. Lord, I pray that he would trust you as his Savior. I pray that you give his daughter wisdom as she tries to witness more. Lord, I pray that you would break through and that you might... Lord, we know that it is ultimately his decision. But Lord, would you shine more light? Would you humble him? Would you bring him to the cross, Lord? We pray that he might trust you as Savior before it's too late. Lord, we pray that each one of us would know for sure we're going to heaven, know for sure that we're born again, and that we wouldn't have doubts. That we would know that our destiny is sealed. The Holy Spirit of promise, Lord, that we would know that we have a home in heaven, and that we would just examine our service on a daily basis and always seek to improve, to continue in your word. Lord, I ask that you be with those that are traveling great distance. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. Lord, I pray that this week would be one that would draw closer to you. Be with those that can't be here, that want to be but can't be here. We pray that you would give them a special blessing. We pray that you would meet any needs, Lord, in our church groups, especially those that have some physical ailments. We pray for Brother John, for Brother Lynn, Sister Valerie, Brother Jared, Sister Betty, Lord, some of the things that she has going on, Brother Ben. We just pray that you be with many, Lord, that have these different needs. And Lord, we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have cards at the back and at the front here, that which will be at the back in a moment. One for Jared and Tiffany Kuiper, and also for the Tebows, for Titus Tebow. So if you could sign those, I'd appreciate that. Thank you for coming out.
I meant to ask Dan, he mentioned it to you. We were wondering if you might take the get them out of our hair. Yeah, I think so. It's not really, but it could work. Are you going back to the house right now?
I'll take those from you.
Are those a favorite of the faith, Mom?
Yeah.
Okay, well, here's a... How many songs have you got there? Do you want the keys to it?
Well, I don't know. I was born.
11, 12. Yes. That's 12.
Yeah. Whose books are these, do you know?
They're put my place.